Our scripture lesson today can be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 4 through 15. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's get to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." This is the word of God for the people of God. The third week of Advent's theme traditionally has been joy. And so this week, we'll talk about joy. Now, I know there's somebody listening today, my mother, namely, whose name is Joy. And so we're not talking about her, although she is filled with joy quite often. We are talking about the concept of joy. Before we dive deeper into this, though, I do want to remember what this season is about, what the founders of the church long ago decided to put for these 4 weeks of late November and early December. It's what's called Advent. And as we've talked about already in the last couple of weeks, Advent is this time of duality where we remember the coming of Christ as a baby, as an infant, and somehow we remember the second coming of Christ, which hasn't happened yet, but yet we remember it. So Advent is this odd time where we find ourselves between two major events, not remembering and looking forward to something that's shadowy in the future that we don't quite understand, but really remembering both things at the same time, even though one hasn't happened yet. And so when we looked at the first week, we looked at hope and how Christ brings us the idea of hope because he was so faithful. And we saw that he came, and so he says he will come again so we can have hope because we trust him. We have faith in him. And last week, we talked about peace and how Jesus introduced the concept of peace to us, and that he brought peace to earth, but yet he didn't fill the earth with peace. He showed us the concept of it so that we could understand it and we could strive for it, but his second coming will bring ultimate peace when the entire earth eventually will find itself at peace. Eternity. Today, we find ourselves in the theme of joy. The word joy or rejoice and joyful is found in the Bible over 400 times. It's a very important word. A lot of scriptures. So today I thought we'd go through every single one of them. Totally kidding. We're not going to go through all of them. But it is a very important concept. This joy, this feeling, if you will. At least that's how we look at joy, as a feeling. But what does joy really mean? What is joy? So I want you to go back for a minute to the scripture I just read. I really want you to visualize these shepherds one night sitting in a field. And I know it's hard for us, especially in the Dallas Metroplex, because we live in this big light field and you can't really experience darkness outside because it's always light. There's a lot of times I go out and walk after dark out on this golf course. And oftentimes it's so bright outside, I can see freckles on my hands. If there's writing on my sleeve, I can read the word because it's just so bright outside around here. I will say that there have been times when I've been up in the Colorado Mountains camping at night, so dark, and you can see the brilliance of the Milky Way and just how dark it is outside. And there's a peace and a beauty to darkness that we don't completely understand, the contrast that we get to see when the sun is down. And these shepherds were in this darkness that night. It was really, really dark, probably. And all of a sudden, this bright light, as if you were sitting on train tracks and the light of a train barreling down the tracks, this huge, bright light shone on them, and it had to scare them half to death. Because I would imagine nothing like this had ever happened to these men. Nothing of this sort had ever happened. They'd probably never seen a light this bright except for the sun. All of a sudden in this field, this angel appears to them. Be afraid, for today, Savior of the world, I'm a man, is born and is laying in a manger. Now, all of you know what a manger is. We've talked about this probably several times over the years, or you've heard it talked about. But we glamorize what a manger is. We make these little pretty little nativity scenes, and there's this little bitty little box that you push. No, it's nasty. It's where animals eat out of. And they slop, and they slobber, and they throw it full more hay, and it's probably stinks, and it probably hadn't been washed since it was built. This King of Kings is laid in this manger, and this angel tells them about this. And then if that's not enough, it says a host of them joined him. So we don't know what that is, but it probably was a lot more than four or five. I mean, when I see this, I think of hundreds and thousands of angels all of a sudden joining. And the scripture I know says they said the words, but in my mind, they sang those words. I can't imagine that the host said glory to God. To me, it's this glory to God. I mean, it's just beautiful singing, probably in perfect four-part harmony, probably beautiful. And imagine how amazing that sound was. But you see, those angels were telling these shepherds about the joy that had just come. Because they had been in the heavenly courts. They had been in heaven. They had seen God. They had seen Jesus before he became man. They know what joy really is. And I can imagine that they were thinking, this joy is going to envelop the entire earth. This joy is going to completely overwhelm all mankind. And they were so excited because they saw this event as pivotal for the history of all mankind. It is. And that's where we find our joy in Jesus, is in this event that he would leave the perfection of God's heaven, join the world that has fallen as one of us. But the idea that the angels may very well have had when they said or sang the words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those to whom his favor rests. The idea that the angels had of this joy being here on earth hasn't happened yet. Jesus shows us. The angels foretell of it. The angels speak of it. we can experience through this event, but yet, like hope and like peace before, Jesus exposes it to us. He says, you can find it in me, but yet not for the whole world yet. Because not because he's preventing the world, but because the world refuses to see it and to follow him and to find it in him. And so this joy that we have, this concept of joy, what is it? What is joy? Is it just, woohoo, I feel good today? Is it a temporary fleeting feeling that we have? Is it something deeper? We understand that Jesus' birth is that moment when we can experience joy through Jesus. We understand the excitement that the angels found on that day through the miraculous birth. But yet, Jesus wasn't placed in a high and mighty penthouse suite. He wasn't placed on the finest of linens. He was put in a barn. You know, when I think about this story, I often think about my mom because, you know, and probably you guys had this with your mothers when you were kids. If you ever left the front door open, do you remember what your mom probably said to you? What were you born in, a barn? You know, if Mary ever said that to Jesus, he could have said, yep, I was. I mean, it's really funny to think about. He was born in a barn. And he was laid in a muck pit. I mean, we've made the word manger into a lot prettier thing than it really is. And not only that, but I want you to think about last time you held a baby that was very, very, very young. Maybe even a brand new newborn baby. Think about its skin. How soft and delicate and perfect. Never been cut. No scratches, no scars. How delicate it is. Now I want you to think about straw and hay. Have you ever sat in hay? And sure, it's softer than sitting on the ground, but after a while it scratches. There's points in some of the hay that sometimes poke you, and you move it. And if you've ever been on a hay rack ride or on a hay wagon ride, and you know it's fun, but man, it's dirty, and usually you get out and you're itchy because you get the little like grass cuts that you get when you roll around the grass, or it pokes you. Imagine a newborn baby. Those strands of hay, each piece of straw. And it would poke him must have been painful. You know, I've often thought that Jesus' sacrifice for us that we see at the end of his life through his death on the cross, I've often thought that his true sacrifice was his birth. Because he left perfect, joyful, heavenly courts to live for at least a night in the lowliest of places that you can sleep. When you look at the prodigal son, you know, the prodigal son takes half of his inheritance, he runs away, and what's he do? He parties, lives lavishly, and then he goes to work and tries to find money. He can't even keep a job. And then do you know how he ends up? He's slopping with pigs. He's slopping in the same kind of place that Jesus was laid first night to sleep. It's the lowest of low. He came from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows in an instant. And then the straw poked him. Had for a newborn baby may have been just as painful as a crown of thorns being placed on his head. I'm not saying that it's not. I'm actually saying that's what joy is. Because far too often I think that we get wrapped up and happiness. And joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is something you feel temporarily. It's fleeting. I'm so happy that the sun came out today. I'm so happy that the Dallas Cowboys won the Super Bowl. Of course, that hasn't happened in decades now. But I will be so happy. Maybe in this time of Advent, we can remember when they used to win the Super Bowl, and we can remember when they will again. That's a good time. I'm so happy I got a raise at work, or that I found a $20 bill in my pocket, or got an A on a test, I ate a good meal, I won an argument, I dot, 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 dot. Sometimes I think that we get wrapped up in thinking of those moments as joys, joyous moments. And I think you can experience aspects of joy in that, but I don't know that that's really true joy. That's happiness. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with happiness. Happiness is just fine. It's an emotion that God gave us, and it's important to us. We feel happiness in things, but true joy, I think, is deeper than that. It goes beyond just being happy. It goes to something that is harder to grasp. In Galatians chapter 5, we hear about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy. Joy is the second fruit of the Spirit. And what that tells me is that joy doesn't just come from a temporary thing that happens in life. It doesn't just come from your sports team winning an event. It doesn't just come from passing a test or finding some money. It comes from a deep relationship with God and is empowered by the power of His Holy Spirit. Because the fruits of the Spirit is what comes out of us when we have a relationship. God's Spirit dwells within us. And so joy becomes part of us because of who Jesus is, not because of certain things. And we find evidence of that in the epistle written by James, right at the very beginning, in chapter 1 and verse 2, you guys have probably heard this passage several times, but he says there, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever things go your way, or whenever really nice things happen to you, or you get some extra money. It doesn't. It says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So he said, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But what I think James is saying here is that these things in our lives that are hard for us are what produces great joy, not because it's fun to get smacked in the face or to lose your job or to have a death in your family, but because those things build your character and they build perseverance in you so that you can withstand the threats of the devil. You can withstand what the world will tell us, because the world doesn't want us to be in joy. The world wants us, through Satan, to be happy all the time. Because happiness, I feel, kind of sometimes can lead toward contentment, laziness. For joy, according to James, is where we build perseverance through our faith in Jesus Christ. When that grows and is completed, then we can truly be a follower of Jesus Christ, because then nothing can sway us. But most of us, something doesn't go our way. We've been thinking that happiness is joy. Then our joy is stolen from us, because it's really not joy. It's just an emotion that we have because of something great in our lives, something good in our lives, some aspect of our life that's going well. But joy, finding yourself in the lowest of lows, finding yourself in the muck, finding yourself in those situations that builds perseverance. And Jesus even spoke about this. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, his famous sermon, found right out in the book of Matthew, right after he had been in the desert with the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, he comes out and he gives this amazing speech, sermon, on the side of this mountain, hill. And in there he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. And he goes on and on. He didn't say, blessed are those who are happy and joyful all the time. Blessed are those who are strong. Blessed are those whose bellies are full. People who are struggling are the ones that he said are blessed. And we find our joy in that struggle. This time of joy that precedes this season, that is part of this season, that precedes this day of Christmas that is so looked forward to, is a time to remember the true joy comes from Jesus. And oftentimes, not just the season, but many things in our lives, oftentimes we try to replicate that joy. And I think you see that in the way we give gifts sometimes, or the way that we have parties, or the, you know, all of these things that we do to make ourselves feel good and to feel happy. And we try to find ourselves in those things as opposed to finding ourselves truly the joy that is brought to us from Jesus. Nothing wrong with doing those things. Nothing wrong with giving gifts, with partying, with celebrating. God tells us plenty of times to celebrate. But if we are trying to find our joy in the celebration, we'll dwindle and fade away. Find our joy, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Sustaining will sustain us. Like hope is found in Jesus and gives us a hope for the future. And like peace that Jesus showed us, but has not yet completely come yet, Jesus and God's Holy Spirit show us how to be filled with joy. It once again gives us a taste of what joy is that will come to completion and fulfillment at his second coming. So I want to challenge you to think about joy from this perspective today. To think about what joy means to you. And if some of the words I've said have been a little hard to swallow, think about how Jesus represents joy, what Jesus' life was, and how, where Jesus was born, and what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, and what James said, and what Paul said in Galatians, and all these things. Think about that type of joy. And if that doesn't line up with what your joy is, maybe think about it a little more. Because if that's what Jesus wanted to show us what joy is, maybe that's what joy will be like in the kingdom. And if we are focused on being happy and not joyful, then that kingdom picture might be skewed and may not be something that is we look forward to. But if we can learn how to consider trials, we can learn how to consider being in the lowly places as being joyful, then we can understand that heading towards God's kingdom is something that we long for. We can strive for that joy, that deep found joy that is found in Jesus Christ. And in the way I've ended the last two messages, I'm going to end again today. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older of these things has passed away. In Revelation 22 and verse 20, he who testifies of these things said, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen.